So we'll be reading from John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
Well, it's great to be here. My name is James Buchanan. I just work up the road at a church called Trinity Church Islington. And we're picking up today on the second half of a series that we started back before Christmas in December time on John's Gospel. And the part of John's Gospel that is looking at the upper room discourse, where Jesus has got his disciples around him and he's trying to persuade them, explain to them, that it's better for him to go. That is what is just about to happen. That is what's on the horizon. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to die and he's about to rise again and ascend to his Father. And he's trying to persuade them that it's better for him to go. Now, you can imagine the disciples are not too impressed by that idea of thought, as it were, that it is better for Jesus to go. They're quite keen for him to be around. I don't know if you've had that in the office, as you're trying to persuade somebody that one course of action is better than the one that they're planning on. I think a better sort of analogy is probably trying to persuade your kid, your child, or a five-year-old son at the moment, that my idea for a fun afternoon is actually going to be more fun than his. And he kicks off in a sort of similar way as the disciples have kicked off in the last few chapters of this passage. They're not impressed, they're upset. And you can understand why. But he has told us so far that it is good that he goes, because when he goes, he will send the Spirit, and when he goes and sends the Spirit, then his message can go global. Not just in one region in Israel, but across the world. And we've seen that around us now, that there are Christians across the world with the Spirit inside them, and they're declaring Christ, speaking about Christ to people across the world. It is better for him to go because his message can go global. But just before this passage, he has told them and has had to tell them that they are going to be hated in the world. And the last time I was here, I was telling you that as you go into your offices, you are to expect to be hated. That is your expectation. When you go out to a meal with colleagues or go to the pub with friends after work, your expectation is that you will be hated because you're not part of the world, but part of Christ, and Christ was hated when he was on the earth. That is to be our expectation, and so you can understand why he now turns and says to them, no, really, it is better, it is good for you if I go, and it starts to become very personal for them. They're in a quandary, they're thinking they're going to get hated, they can't understand why it would be good for Jesus to go. And he turns to them at the beginning of our passage, and verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is good. It is for your good that I'm going away. It is for your good. And they're still looking out on this situation. They're in around Jerusalem, and they're looking out on a world that is hardened to the gospel, hardened to the message of Christ. Jesus keeps having people come up to him, ask him these horrendously difficult questions that the Pharisees and the scribes give to him. They're scared about how on earth they could possibly answer those questions. And not least, they've seen so many people come to Jesus, but then fall away. In chapter 6 of John's Gospel, pretty much everybody that Jesus had gathered around him had left him and deserted him. And so they're looking out on a world that is hardened to the gospel. And Jesus has just said that they're going to be hated. It's not dissimilar from the world that we're in. A few articles have come out the last week by some American pastors and how they view the scene in Britain. This is what one of them says. There's a guy called Mark Driscoll. He says, "You are in a culture," that's talking about England, "you're in a cultural context that is more non-Christian and even anti-Christian than even the most liberal cities in the United States. I've taught across Scotland, Ireland, England. Each one is more difficult to reach than my hometown of Seattle, which is one of the historically least churched and most secular-minded cities in America." Another guy from the States says similar things, and he compares Yorkshire to Japan as being such a hard place to reach out with the gospel. We're in a city here in London that it is a hard place. People are very sceptical to the gospel. It is hard for people to accept that Jesus is the truth. That is our situation, just as it was the situation that was bearing down on the disciples as Jesus was about to go. But I want to paint for you the slightly bigger picture. When you've got my son, for instance, and you're trying to persuade him that, you know, what you're planning is right, that it's a good thing to get to switch off the TV, head into the car, which he hates, put on his shoes, which he seriously hates, you need to paint for him the bigger picture, which is at the other end, and there is a soft play centre, there is a swimming pool that we're going to. Let me paint that picture for you. You see, at the moment, you have a bunch of disciples that are scared, foolish, not really understanding things, are wimps in general, really, and we're about to see that they're going to desert Jesus. You know, they're not your mighty warrior sort of people. They are really out and out wimps. But when we get to Acts 2, after Jesus has gone and the Spirit has come, what we get in Acts 2 is, well, people who are no longer wimps and are more like warriors, people who no longer look foolish but are unfathomably wise, people who are willing to be martyred for what they boldly proclaim. That is the picture we get. And Jesus is saying, it is better for me to go because that is what I'm looking forward to in the end. Because only if I go, as we've got in this passage, only when I go, then I can send the Spirit. And then that work of transforming you into those sort of people, Acts 2 sort of people, can happen. That is the picture, the bigger picture, that is in front of us. But here in John, we have the detail of how it's going to happen. And we're told by Jesus that it is the Spirit's work. It is his work that will bring that about. Look at the first point with me on your sheets. This is the Spirit's work, his job spec, if you like. Point one. To convict the world of guilt. To convict the world of guilt through the disciples. That is what he is to be about. Let me read verse 8 to you. This is what it says. When he comes, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. That is his job spec. But let me ask you a question. How does it work? Verse 7, we're told that the Spirit is going to come to the disciples. Halfway through verse 7, unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to ye. But if I go, I will send him to ye. And then in verse 8, we're told, well, his job is to convict the world of their guilt in terms of sin, righteousness and judgment. How does that work? He is coming to the disciples, to ye, and yet his job is to convict the world of guilt. How does that work? How does he do that job? Well, verse 10 gives us a clue, which is another strange bit of the passage. Talking about convicting the world in regard to righteousness, we're told, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. We expect them to say, well, the world can see me no longer. Look, I'm showing the world now as I'm on the earth, as Jesus is on the earth. He's showing them what righteousness is. He's living a perfect life out. And we expect them to say, well, when nobody can see me anymore, when the world can't see me, well, then the Spirit needs to come and convict the world of righteousness. But he doesn't say that. He says, where you can't see me. Do you notice that? And the picture is that the disciples have Jesus with them at the moment. They're learning from the Master, if you like, on how to convict the world of its guilt. How to live a life out that will do that. How to speak words that will do that. They're learning from the Master. And Jesus is saying, well, I'm going, but you're not going to be abandoned. You're not going to be abandoned because the Spirit is going to come and he will be there. When you can't see me any longer, he will be there and he will teach you how to do that work. How to convict the world of guilt. That is the picture we have. So, as one commentator puts it, he says the disciples are the chosen instruments by which the Holy Spirit customarily performs his ministry. They're the chosen instruments. It's as if the Holy Spirit has picked up the disciples. This is my chosen instrument, by the way. This is my weapon of war, if you like. It's as if what we're being told is that the Holy Spirit is going to pick up the disciples, his chosen instrument, and through them convict the world of guilt. It is the Holy Spirit's job, but he uses the disciples as his instrument. You see, we're not people, and the disciples weren't people who could persuade somebody, convict somebody that Jesus is telling the truth. He is the truth, that he existed, that he is real. We can't do that, and it's not our job. But we're being told here that it is the Holy Spirit's job to do that work, and he picks up the disciples as his chosen instrument to do that work. And look what we're told, how it works out. So in regard to sin, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin as the disciples are there witnessing to what they have seen about Christ. That Christ is one who has and performed amazing miracles. He's done the only things that only God can do. And what is more, well, it will be Jews that they're talking to in front of them when they talk in Acts 2. These Jews have put this one, this Jesus, to death on a cross. As they speak those words, it's the Spirit picking them up and convicting the world of guilt. Because they can see that they have sinfully put to death the Son of God who has performed those miracles. And they say in Acts 2 that he's done those miracles not behind closed doors but in full sight of everybody. And as they speak those words, well, we'll see in a moment that the people in front of them are convicted that they have sinned because they put this guy to death who is the Son of God. And that is an incredible sin. But not just that. Not just the sin of not believing in Christ, convicting the world of that. But verse 10 also, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And again, the Spirit picks up the disciples and convicts the world of their lack of righteousness as the disciples, well, as they again witness to the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, as they give proof after proof, eyewitness evidence that he has indeed risen from the dead and has been proven to be right as he has broken through and risen from the dead. That's what God is saying. As he's risen from the dead, he's saying that he's right. What he's done is right. What he said is right. He said he would die and rise, and he has. It's right. And it convicts the world of their lack of righteousness because they are the people that have condemned him to death because he was wrong. And they've been shown that actually they're not righteous. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. The one they declared is wrong has been raised from the dead and shown to be right. And we'll see in a moment that they're convicted. But not just that. The Spirit's going to pick them up as his instruments, and he's going to convict them in terms of judgment. You see, when Jesus is risen from the dead, he shows to everybody, as it says in verse 11, regards judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That is what happens at the cross and resurrection. The prince of this world is condemned. Jesus shows that he can defeat and has defeated. All the world has thrown at him. He's broken through death and defeated the devil, and he stands victorious, risen and victorious. And as the disciples bear witness to that, as they speak the truth about that, again, well, the people in the front of them, because of the Spirit's work, are convicted in terms of their judgment. They have judged Jesus as being guilty as in deserving death. And he has shown that that judgment is false and wrong, and now stands in a place as the only judge over them. So can you see how it is better for the disciples that Jesus goes? If Jesus doesn't go, he can't send the Spirit. If he doesn't send the Spirit, well, they will have no power of convicting the world of any of those things. In and of themselves, well, they're wimps. But with the Spirit, well, let me read Acts 2 to you. This is what happens in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, this is Peter talking. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And what are we told later down in verse 37? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they called out, "What shall we do?" You see, the Spirit has turned people who are wimps into, well, I'm going to put it, mighty warriors who are boldly proclaiming the world, the word, convicting the world of their guilt as they tell people about Christ and all that Christ has done. And people, well, are cut to the heart, are convicted. It is much better for the disciples that Jesus goes. But it is also better for us. Because with Jesus gone, the Spirit has come, and when we put our trust in Christ, well, the Spirit comes to live in us. And again, picks us up as his chosen instrument to go and perform his work of convicting the world. And again, as we said at the start, we don't have any ability in and of ourselves to convict people. You must feel that yourself. You feel scared of even mentioning the name of Christ, let alone convicting somebody of him. You feel scared of the arguments that are going to be coming to you, let alone persuading somebody of the truth as you answer their arguments. But it is better that Jesus goes, because the Spirit picks us up as his instrument and does his work. Takes feeble people like you and I and works through us as we speak to our colleagues about Christ to convict them that they stand guilty before him. And he is who he says he is, the risen Son of God. It is much better that Jesus goes. But it's not just that. If the Spirit turns wimps into warriors, and if we understand that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, then we're going to need our second point, which is the Spirit's second job spec, which is on your sheets, to guide the disciples in all truth that comes from Christ. Let me read out verse 13 to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. You see, if they're going to be, if the disciples are going to be people who are fearlessly witnessing to Christ, they're going to need the truth. They're going to need to understand the truth. At the moment, they're totally confused, they're fools. But they're going to need to be wise and understand it. And the same for us. If we're going to be people who depend on their witness that we have in our Bibles and declare that to people in our office, well, we're going to need to be convinced that it is the truth, that it's not just a bunch of men slightly confused, slightly not remembering things correctly, writing down fiction, but that it is the truth itself. And we're going to need to understand it ourselves and be persuaded of it, that we can teach others about it. And that's the Spirit's second ministry, if you like. It is great that Jesus goes, because the Spirit is going to do this work of guiding the disciples into all truth. Let me show you what it looks like. Look at verse 13 with me. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come.
The picture in John's Gospel is that Jesus, as we hear in John chapter 14, Jesus is the one who is the truth.
Jesus is the one who speaks and declares his ministry. And the picture here is of the Spirit taking the ministry of Jesus and, if you like, putting it together for the disciples, so they remember it and they can understand it. It's as if the disciples have got the jigsaw puzzle out on the table of Jesus' ministry. It's all dotted around and they don't really get it very much, as we see in these passages. The Spirit comes, takes from Jesus, takes this truth, what he's heard from Jesus, and puts it together before their eyes so they can understand it fully and see it in technicolor, so they can be persuaded of it. He's going to guide them in all that truth that Jesus has already laid out before them, but they don't yet understand. But not just that. Have a look at verse 14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Again, the picture is taking from what is Jesus and making it known to the disciples. It's a picture of, if you like, having all this truth about Christ in the sweet jar. The Spirit taking out a sweet, unwrapping it before the disciples and unfolding it before them, explaining it to them. Explaining how it fulfills all of the Old Testament that has gone before. Explaining it in the detail, the implications of it. Picking up the truth of Jesus' ministry and explaining it to the disciples. And I hope you can see as you go through that it is Christ-centered. The work of the Spirit of guiding them to all truth is guiding them into a knowledge of Christ. A picture that often is used is of the Spirit being a big torch or a flashlight on Christ, enabling the disciples, who at this point were confused and just not getting it, fools if you like, to see Christ clearly and to see him as he is, to look back on his ministry and to get it and to understand it, to the point that they are truly convinced about it, and so that they can then boldly declare it to others. And so again, you've got to say, well, it's better that Jesus goes, that the Spirit can come and do that work. It would be otherwise if the Spirit were to take up his instrument and there'd be no strings there at all. Nothing there at all, no word, no truth there. And he'd be trying to slog away, but the ball would just be going straight through. The Spirit's got to do this work, to put the strings in place, to put the evidence there that the disciples will declare and testify to others. That is the picture that Jesus wants to portray to the disciples. It is better that I go. And again, in Acts 2, you see that. You see them testifying about Jesus. You see them as you go through Acts 2, they go back to the Old Testament and they show and they prove that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies
that were made about it. That he is who he was promised to be. And ultimately, they just simply focus on Christ. That is what we're told in chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel, Peter says, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Spirit has guided them into the truth about Christ, that he is the Lord and Christ. And he's enabled them to boldly proclaim that. And the same is true for us. We can be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God because we know that it's not just written down by man, but it's the Spirit who has enabled them not just to remember it, but to understand it and write it down truthfully. And it is the Spirit's work in us that enables us to understand it. Enables us to understand it so that we can teach other people back in our offices. Enables us to the point that we can, as if it were, wield the word, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and in his power convict people of their guilt and of their need for a Saviour, their need for Jesus. It's better for us. It's better because we're told to go out and be a witness to the world. It's better for us because the Spirit enables us to bear witness. Enables us to bear witness with a convicting power. And not just that, equips us to bear witness with the truth about Jesus, with the words of God. We're his instruments and we're declaring the words of truth about Christ. And you know what happened in Acts 2? Remember that big picture? There were wimps right at the start, fools, deserters. In Acts 2, when the Spirit has come, they're turned into, well, bold warriors with unfathomable wisdom who are willing to be martyred. And do you remember what happens in Acts 2? Peter stands up and proclaims the truth. And 3,000 people who had shouted in the streets beforehand, he is guilty, send him to his death, about Jesus. 3,000 people are convicted and turn to Christ. It is much better that Jesus goes, because that is a far greater work than Jesus ever did when he was alive. So I hope that you join with me in being encouraged and emboldened to go out into your office, knowing that you are just an instrument of the Spirit, knowing that it's his work to enable you to understand the truth, to explain to others. And I'm going to pray now as we end. Do come back next week as we look at this more. Do go out even more than that and talk to people, well, now on your tables, about stuff, but do go back into the offices, knowing it's not in your strength but in the Spirit's strength to do that work that Jesus set out before you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us alone, that Jesus has not just left and we are all alone, but that you have given us your Spirit, just as you had to the disciples. Please, Father, give us boldness to do his work. May he convict people, Father, through our words. May he give us wisdom, Father, to speak the truth. For your glory. Amen.